Scott's not here today, so I can kind of do whatever I want, which is exciting. But what I will say, from the worship to the offering prayer to the kids' message to Eric's offering message, it's just so cool when God pulls everything together and knits everything together in the right way. But as someone who struggles a bit with staying on task and staying focused, maybe borderline ADHD, I've got a lot of stuff that I want to say, and I've got to rely on God to just kind of make sure that I say the right things and not too many things. So before we get started, would you guys just pray with me real quick? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning, and we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. God, I pray this morning that as I speak, that you would just soften all of our hearts. God, I pray that these would be your words, not my words. I pray that, God, we all get something out of this message that you have prepared for us today. God, we thank you again for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so in case you didn't notice or didn't know, we are in a series on questions, as noted by this giant question mark with all of these questions on it up here on the stage, right? So the question that we're talking about today comes also from Mark, just like the children's messages. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip to Mark chapter 10, because that's where we'll be hanging out. But if you're going to tune out the rest of the message, I'm going to get it, the main points out first, so that you could, if you tune out, you're going to be all right. So thank you. That's so great. I love, what a crowd. What an audience. I love you guys. Thank you. You make me feel so funny. The other day, one of my friends called me, and we were talking about just some religious stuff, some theology questions, and they had a question. They said, are the prayers that I'm praying for things that are too small? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is are the prayers that you're praying for things that are too small? And the answer is there is absolutely no prayer that is too small, but you can just as absolutely pray with the wrong heart, right? We heard about in Malachi, those Israelites. I do love to say it that way, as a confession. My daughters really get upset when I say things the wrong way, and so do some of my friends. So Malachi is like a perfect one to do that with. In Malachi, the Israelites were doing the right things, or kind of the right things, but with the wrong heart. So that's the same, as I said, that all ties together. God wants you to pray about anything you feel like you need from him. But you can't pray with a boastful attitude or that you deserve something, because truly we deserve nothing, right? So if you tune out for the rest, that's pretty much the whole thing. But we are in a long series this year about questions that God asks, right? And for the past few weeks, we've been talking about questions that confront. And I think this is the last message on questions that confront before we go into a new like mini-series on questions. But this one today doesn't sound confrontational on the surface, but when you really dig into it with your heart, you realize that God is doing something pretty big here. And I hope that you've realized as we've been going through the series on questions that God doesn't ask questions to us because he needs information. God asks questions to us because we need transformation. You can write that one down if you want. Thank you. Thank you, David. God doesn't ask this question because he needs the answer. He wants us to know the answer. The questions that he asks tend to cut to the heart. They cut through all of the fluff or everything you might have been thinking, and they teach you something new about either yourself or who God is. So today's question is, what do you want me to do for you? That sounds awesome, right? If you were to rub a lamp that had a genie in it, and out came the genie, he would say, what do you want me to do for you? Kind of a trick, right? Like, that is a false promise, because God and Jesus are not really saying, like, what do you want me to do for you? Name anything. And that's what we're going to talk about. All right, so who's in Mark chapter 10? I gave a disappointing amount of hands. All right, Mark chapter 10. It will also be on the screen in case you're not there. And I'm going to read a good amount here. So follow along. It'll be on the screen. It'll be in your Bible. Here we go. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. We are going to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism. But to sit on my left or my right is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they've been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples gathered with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want for me to do?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Jesus is walking towards Jerusalem. He knows everything that's about to happen. He tells his disciples very plainly. I always think this is so crazy because on the night that Jesus gets arrested, I feel like they're shocked, right? Like the actions and the attitudes of the disciples are like, "What? You're arresting Jesus?" But like, he told them exactly what was going to happen. And I'm like, it's crazy. That's to the side. I shouldn't have said that. Sorry. All right. Everything is about to change, right? Everything in Jesus' life, everything with these disciples, everything in all of history is about to change. And twice in these verses, in the same chapter, Jesus asks that exact same question. "What do you want me to do for you?" There's three blind men in this story. Two of them didn't know they were blind. One of them did. Let's get into it. All right, so the first two blind men, we see this in verse 35, and we can throw that back up. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." How bold. How bold these guys are. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And they replied, "Let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in glory." These guys wanted so James and John, they're like in Jesus's inner circle, right? These are two of his three best buds. They've seen him. They've been traveling with him for years. They've seen him do miracles and healings and cast out demons and multiply food. And they know that he's got a lot of power. And I don't know, I don't know what their hearts are doing in this moment because they're really great guys. And they go to live really great lives. So but in this one moment, Mark records this is pretty crazy because they say "God, give us a blank check. You can do anything and we know you can. So we want you to do something for us, but we're not going to tell you what it is first. But we want you to promise that you'll do it." That's crazy. Who else expects that of God? I do. I do sometimes. You probably do too, right? "God, I don't care if this is part of your plan. It's part of my plan, and I want you to give it to me now." Right? These guys knew who Jesus was. They had seen what he had done, and somehow that was exactly the problem. This is another one you might want to write down. It's not in your books, but familiarity without awe produces entitlement. Every single time. They had been with Jesus for so long. They had seen how great he was, but they were so close to him that they thought that what they had done, "Well, we gave up our jobs, Jesus. We've been traveling around with you. We've been hungry. We've been on all these boats with all these storms. You owe us." It's tough. And that's point number one today. Stop using Jesus as a means to your end. He is not something that you have so that you can get somewhere you're going. Now, we've laughed a little bit already this morning, and I appreciate you all for that. But James and John, and we've talked about this, James and John are not the only people who struggle with this. They weren't the first people to struggle with it, and they're not the last, because I struggle with it every day. But if we look back, let's look at Jonah. Think about Jonah's story. I'm going to ask for the hands. Who knows the story of Jonah? Perfect. We'll skip most of it then. God calls him to go to Nineveh and says, we need to save those people. And he says, no, we don't. I'm going the other way. That doesn't go well. He gets thrown in the water, swallowed by a fish. I told my daughters a sermon this morning. I kind of gave it to them before so they could like a little practice. And they said, it was a whale, Dad. It was a whale. We don't actually know. But we'll say whale because that's correct in the children's Bible. Swallowed by a whale, and he gets spit up on the shore of Nineveh. He preaches the gospel to those people. They repent, they are saved. And then in Jonah 4:1, do you know what it says? It says, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. God, like, your plan's wrong. I appreciate what you're trying to do, but your plan's wrong. These are sinners. They don't deserve your grace. They don't deserve your salvation. And then he goes outside the city, and he's sitting on the beach, and God grows this fig plant, and he's in it enjoying the shade, and then the next day, God kills it. And Jonah is furious. And God says, you're more mad about that fig tree than you were about all those people who were going to get destroyed. The challenge in this story, though, is that Jonah is not the villain of the book of Jonah. Jonah, just like the question, what do you want from me? Jonah's a mirror that you're supposed to look at, and you're supposed to say, man, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Jonah's problem was that he tried to make God his God. God, I want you to bless my people. God, I want you to bless my country. God, I want you to bless the things that I want blessed. I want you to do the things that I want you to do. And as soon as God said, but Jonah, that's not the plan, and that's not what I'm going to do, and I won't fit inside your box, I'm going to save the people of Nineveh, Jonah checked out. Not as many laughs right now. How often is that us? How often is that my heart? Well, God, I want you to do this. And God's, that's not my plan. So no, I'm not going to. God, that's not who God is. James and John and Jonah all had the same disease, and they had confused proximity with God to ownership of God. We just read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe with my children, and they loved it, by the way. We read the book first, then we watched the movie. It's awesome. If you haven't read it, you should. But God, Jesus, in Narnia is Aslan. I assume everybody's pretty familiar with the story. He's a giant lion. And they say all the time, like, the kids get there and they're like, what, is he good? And he's like, no. Or is he safe? Is he safe? Like, no, he's not safe. He's not safe at all, but he is good. You can't make God your God. You have to make yourself his child. It's the opposite. God doesn't go through the furnace to become smelted and have all the impurities taken out of him. That's us. That's what we have to do. We have to conform to his pattern and to his will, not the other way around. James and John became like all of the mega pastors or like mega prophets that we see, only for this moment. This is hard for me because these guys are actually great, right? Like if you've read any of their other works in the back half of the Bible, they turn out to be really great. But in this brief moment, they say, I have done so much for God, I deserve this. A Lamborghini. I've done so much for God that I deserve a private jet. I deserve this. It's tough. I don't have a Lamborghini, but you better believe that if my kids are really sick, I would think that I've done so much for God that they shouldn't be. That's hard. If your prayer life is a wish list, you're praying the wrong prayers. I want everybody to think today, if God was to ask you the question, what do you want me to do for you? What would your answer be? Go ahead and write that down on your paper too, because we'll keep coming back to it. What would your answer be? And now I want you to think, why is that your question? Seriously, like, what did you write down? God, Jared, if Jared, I will do anything for you, what would you want it to be? And then I think in my head, like, okay, I want a beautiful, happy family, and I want my daughters to grow up to be great people and love God. That sounds good. That sounds good to me. But why is that my question? All right, you guys keep thinking the same thing. Keep thinking of that. We're going to audit our asks. What is your question to God? And then we're going to keep thinking about that. All right, moving on. Back to the text. We get past James and John. They've asked their question. Jesus says politely, no way, guys, sorry. You know, in heaven, Jesus is going to sit next to who? God. Jesus is going to sit next to God. So James and John are saying, like, can you scoot your dad over one so that we can slide in and take one of those spots? Like, that's crazy. That's crazy. All right. So then we go a little bit further down the road. We're coming out of Jericho. Jesus is coming. There's a ton of people around. It's loud and it's noisy. And when Bartimaeus hears that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he begins to shout, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then people were rebuking him. They said, "Be quiet." But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and he called him. He said, or Jesus stopped. It's so good that Jesus stopped. We'll talk about that. All right, ready? Jesus stopped. He said, "Call him to me." So they called the man and said, "Cheer up, get on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped off his feet and he came to Jesus. So this is the same exact chapter. And it must still just be in Jesus's head, right? Because, like, who's ever had, like, a saying of the month? Like, somebody says something to you, like, "Oh, we'll circle back." Or they say the word literally, and then for the rest of, like, the next 5 weeks, you say literally way too much, or you say whatever that phrase was way too much. Jesus has got this, "What can I do for you?" Stuck in his head here. Because he says to Bartimaeus, "What can I do for you?" Bartimaeus is this blind, lame beggar. His name, Bartimaeus, means son of filth. Son of filth. Yeah, it's crazy. Son of uncleanness. It's not a nickname. This is his identity. He just sits there every day begging. Alms for the poor. I think of, like, Robin Hood. That's what they do. All right, never mind. Sorry. Both of these sets of people, James and John, and then Bartimaeus, actually have, like, two, they're not questions, but they're, like, requests. The first thing James and John want from Jesus is, whatever we ask, we want you to do it. And then it's, we want to sit next to you at the table. Bartimaeus says, his first request, and it's not really, again, it's not really, it's, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then it's, "I want to see." James and John got a no. Appreciate it, but no. Bartimaeus gets a yes. And the difference here is the posture that they come with. That's why the second point in your bulletin is, you don't need the right words, you need the right posture. Jesus responds to the emptiness that Bartimaeus comes with. He responds to this cry from his heart, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Something that only Jesus can give is that mercy. The sight, his sight healed, something only Jesus can do. You can turn there if you want, you don't have to. Psalm 88, look it up later, maybe write it down in your margin. There's a lot of psalms of lament in the Bible. Songs where David cries out, "God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me?" But almost all of those psalms end with, "But God, you are my refuge and I will praise you." Or, "But God, you are my strength and I will praise you." Psalm 88 does not end like that. Psalm 88, I'm just going to read a couple snippets. "You have put me in the lowest pit, in the depths of darkness. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with your waves." The ending of this chapter, Psalm 88, is, "You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend." End. No redemption, no circling back to, "But God, you are so good." And what's crazy is, like, there's a lot of psalms in the Bible. In case you didn't notice, there's a lot of them. This one made it in. This one that has no happy ending, it has no redemption, it has no salvation at the end, And God includes this one in his word because he wants, for I'm sure there's a lot of reasons, but this is just the one that I'm talking about today, because he wants you to know that it is okay to not know about the redemption at the end and just cry out to God and say, God, why have you heaped this despair on me? I prayed this morning, right? And like I said, everything is flowing together this Sunday, which I think is so beautiful that God would do it. If you built your house on him, your foundation won't be shaken. Beautiful. But that doesn't mean your walls won't crumble. It doesn't mean your roof won't cave in. It doesn't mean there won't be a hurricane outside. And all of that can be really unpleasant. But you don't have to have it all together to come to God and ask for something. You just have to be humble enough to do it. Young children don't curate their requests, right? Maddie, up here in the balcony, she babysits for us. She can attest to this. My kids, when they want something, they don't, how should I think about how to say this carefully to my dad so that he will say yes to me, right? They think, I haven't eaten in 15 minutes. I'm starving! Dad, son of David, have mercy on me! Jesus says, come with childlike faith. Come like a child to him. You do not have to have it together. You do not have to have the right words. You do not have to have walked with Jesus and seen the miracles and seen this and seen that to come to him to ask for something. You just have to recognize that you don't have it all together. Bartimaeus comes to Jesus like a child. The disciples came like politicians. Like, ooh, what can we sneak in today, right? Like, that's not what we're looking for. Come empty. Come honest. Come desperate. And that's enough. Point three this morning, and this is blank on purpose. I like this one. Like, when you don't know how to blank, I'm going to give you the second blank first. When you don't know how to blank, look at Jesus. And I love that. You could just leave it like that. You could leave it blank, because when you don't know how to whatever, just look at Jesus. But the answer is pray. I know if I don't get that, some people will be mad. When you don't know how to pray, look at Jesus. But this doesn't just relate to prayer. When you don't know how to do something, just look to him. Everybody standing on the road with them in this chapter hears Jesus say, listen, we're going to get to Jerusalem, and they're going to arrest me, and I'm going to be put on trial, and then they're going to kill me. But they don't really know it, like we talked. Like, it just doesn't seem to sink in for whatever reason. But Jesus knows what's coming. And here twice he asks, what can I do for you? And then he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's arrested. And Luke says that it's so intense that his sweat is like drops of blood. And going a little further, this is from Matthew 26, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. He's saying, God, if you can do anything for me, please take this cup away. This is hard, right? Like, Jesus is asking, God, if there's any other way to save these people, can we please do it a different way? But he doesn't end his prayer there. He says, but not my will, your will. He's got Bartimaeus' posture. He is on his knees. He is crying out. But not my will, your will. I want you to get this morning. Whether you have the disciples' posture, which is not correct, but God still goes on to use those men to do amazing things for his kingdom, or you have Bartimaeus' posture, and God gives him a yes, your posture does not dictate the outcome, right? Because Jesus, with the correct posture, still gets his no. What your posture gets you, God is your Father, it gets you his attention. When Jesus was walking out of Jericho, he heard Bartimaeus cry out, and he stopped. I don't know if he bent down, but he got close to Bartimaeus. There's no magic recipe for a yes from God, and that's what I want you guys to get right here. The answer could always be no. It could always be yes. It could be a maybe. It could be a not right now. but coming with the correct posture. God is a good father. And what good father, when he hears his children crying out, would not go close, would not draw near? Jesus then is asking, God, take this cup from me. Take this burden from me, but not my will, your will. In Isaiah, it says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Not my will, but your will. The no that God gave to Jesus purchased all of the yeses that we will ever get. The most important yes is, God, will you save me from my sin? Will you come and will you live in my heart? Will you allow me, a dirty vessel, to carry you? Amen. And the answer to that one every single time is yes. And that is so beautiful. In the 1940s, there was a woman, and her family lived in the Netherlands, in a city called Haarlem. She was actually the first watchmaker, female watchmaker, to ever become licensed in the Netherlands. And her name was Corrie ten Boom. People familiar with the story? A little bit? Okay. So she grows up in this pretty typical family. They don't have a lot. They're not wealthy, but they really love God. And like, they're reading the Bible at breakfast and lunch and dinner, and they're just soaking in his word as a family. They go to a Mozart comes and plays in their town. It was wonderful. They couldn't afford to go in, but they listened from the outside. Then the Nazis invade. And they decide that they're going to build a secret room in Corey's bedroom, wall it off, and hide Jews there. These people are not Jewish. They aren't doing this because they feel like it will keep them safe. They're doing it because their faith demands it. Then in February of 1944, an informant betrays them, and the whole family gets arrested. Her father, 84 years old, dies in prison 10 days later. Her and her sister Betsy get shipped off to Ravensbrück, which is a concentration camp. In December of 1944, her sister dies in that concentration camp. But right before she dies, she says this: there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. That's the person who's asking, what can I do for you? 10 days later, Corey got out of the concentration camp on a clerical error. They let her go, she walked free, and she spent the next 33 years going to over 60 countries preaching about God. What's cool is that she always thought that she was the worst of her sisters. She thought that her other sisters were prettier than her, more put together than her, had better handwriting than her. God didn't wait for her to think that she was polished enough to be used. She came empty. She came with nothing. And her faith in God showed her that nothing was exactly all she needed to be used by him. Just like Bartimaeus, he had nothing. The son of filth. All he had were the words, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Come back up. Maybe you're here today and you've never come to Jesus like Bartimaeus. Maybe you've never been in a pit so deep that you thought the only way out was through him. Maybe you're there right now. Or maybe you've been coming to this church for 50 years and you've started to think that God owes you one. He owes me. My family should all come back to the Lord. My kids should straighten up their act. I should have a prosperous life. I've done all of this. I've been sacrificing for years. Whatever side you're on, wherever you are in your journey, Jesus has already paid the price. Jesus has already gone to the cross. He has already said, God, take this cup, and God said no. I want to close with this challenge this week. This question, what do you want me to do for you, is a mirror into your heart. We had three people on this road, right? James and John. They could see physically, but spiritually, they were blind. They walked away with their no, and for the rest of their lives, God used them. Then you've got Bartimaeus. He was blind physically, but spiritually, he knew that he had nothing. And he got a yes, and he started to follow the Lord. And then you have Jesus, who came with literally the weight of the world on his shoulders, broken, ready to take on abuse, ready to go to the cross and die. And he also got a no, but so that we could get a yes. What do you want me to do for you? That question reveals everything about where you are in your journey with him. But no matter where you are on your journey, he is right there with you. And if you cry out, he will stop. He will look, he will listen, and he will get close to you. The point of having a prayer life with God is not so that you can get what you want, but it's so that each and every day you will look more and more like him. The no's, the yes's, the maybes, the maybe laters, the storms, the hard times, the good times. If you're walking with him, the point of the journey is not to get what you want, but it's to get closer and closer with him every day. Would you guys stand up? Would everybody stand up? Here's the challenge I want to leave you with this week. If you were listening and following instructions, then you would have written down somewhere what you would ask God for. At some point this week, I want you to pull out wherever you wrote that. And if you didn't write it, you can still write it. You didn't miss out, all right? And after you wrote, God, this is what I want from you, I want you to continue writing and say, but not my will, your will. God uses storms every day to straighten us up, to push us back on his path, to speak to us, to show us where we're lacking. And that's hard, but not my will, your will. Let's pray, and then let's worship and ask God to continue to show us his will. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you today on this journey, walking down this path, God, not from Jericho to Jerusalem, but from beginning to end. God, whether we've accepted you as our Savior, whether we're still searching, God, we just ask, allow us to see what you're doing in us in a way that we haven't before. Let us know that you are there. Let us know that you are pushing us. Let us know that you are moving us in the right direction. God, if we're heartbroken and sad, not my will, but your will. God, if we are happy and full of joy, not my will, but your will. God, if we are lost and we are crying out, God, Son of David, have mercy on me. Not my will, but your will. God, thank you. In Jesus' name. Will you stand and worship with us?